I was warned that if I wore my shoes, I'd fall off them this morning, so I'm without shoes. Well, here we are. Our senior pastor has gone off to assume a new position of responsibility in San Antonio. And here we are in Portland. Here we are. You know, I confess that I'm feeling a little bit of pain about that. I'm struggling over Doug leaving. I didn't realize how much I was devoted to him as our senior pastor. He did a wonderful job, in my opinion. And I'm going to miss him. I imagine some of you will too. I noticed Jordan's here. Jordan, I imagine you probably are mixed feelings, both the excitement of being on your own and also missing your family as well. Well, missing your parents. I know you probably understand the concept of feeling missing your parents. You know, it's hard to think about that, about them leaving. I am undone. You gave me a gift when you hired me on to be the pastor of administration. I had an opportunity to once a week sit in Doug's office and share with him, and he with me, the successes and failures, the challenges, the vision for the church, just the way things were going. It was a wonderful, wonderful opportunity just for him and I to get together and talk about things. 2 days after he read his resignation, I went into his office. I wanted to see how he was feeling. And I asked him, you know, how are things going? You've read your letter. How do you feel now? And he expressed that he felt pain. You know, it's hard to invest your life into a congregation for 10 years and not have some attachment. He said it's going to be hard to leave friends and family out in Sandy and Jordan behind. And then he said something that was so completely Doug that I just had to share it with you this morning. He said, "This reminds me of a scene from the movie Gone with the Wind." I was anxious to hear what that was. You remember the movie Gone with the Wind? And he said he remembered the scene. Rhett Butler is escorting Scarlett O'Hara back to Tara. "Ah, Tara, I'm home." And they came to a fork in the road. You like that, do you? And at this fork, Rhett told Scarlett that's the way home. Follow that road and you'll be fine. You'll have no event. This is a road that's familiar to you, and you're going to make it. And Rhett himself had to go the other direction. Duty and honor called him back to the war. He said, "That's the way it is for me. We're following down this road together. We've come to this fork." And he knows that the church must follow its own path, following the Lord. On this road, if we're following the Lord, it's a road that we know. It's a road that we're familiar with. But he himself, following the Holy Spirit, must take a fork in the road and head off to San Antonio. I was intrigued by that. He said, it's a road that we know. Our path that we're to follow, it's a road that we know. So I posed the question this morning for our ponderance: which way do we go? If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to Luke 10, and we're going to look at verses 25 through 28. This is the part of the story that leads up to Jesus sharing the parable of the Good Samaritan. Follow along as I read. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. How do you read it? He replied, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. The first part of our direction, I believe, is we have to look to God. We have to look up. God is the one that we are following. We are following the footsteps of Christ. We're following the Holy Spirit as He guides us. But as we do this, we need to get closer to God. The secret to getting close to God is through prayer. Prayer, I believe, is the portal of everything spiritual. Let me say that again. Prayer is the portal of everything spiritual. Some of you may be looking at me right now saying, well, now wait a minute, brother. I thought salvation was. Well, yeah, that's true. But how does one enter into that salvation experience? I remember when I received my salvation, it was by praying the sinner's prayer. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Enter into my heart and be Lord of my life. And that was the beginning of my journey with Christ. And I believe for most of you, that was probably the same. To take this a little bit deeper, I'd like to go back to one of my favorite topics. Some of you are probably sick of it by now. And that's the Fulton Street Prayer Revival. As you know, I'm coming to the end of my education. And I have preached far too many sermons on the Fulton Street Prayer Revival. I've taught too many lessons on it. But you get one more, an added bonus. One of the eyewitnesses and partakers of the revival had this to say. God thus comes to men direct, unveiled. This is the kingdom of grace, that he reveals himself to his chosen ones so that the monarchs of mankind are ignorant compared to the humblest Christian in the plainest teachings of Scripture. That the God of life takes men unto such close union with himself that nothing but the union between the persons in the Godhead is the fit emblem of its intimacy. And it is expressly revealed in the prayer of the eternal Son to the eternal Father. As we enter into prayer, God begins to reveal himself to us. He already knows who we are. He created us. But he begins to reveal himself to us, and we begin to know God. And as he reveals himself to us, we are drawn closer into a relationship with him that is so close, if we allow this to happen, that the only example of this union, this intimacy that we will experience, is the union between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Some of you may be thinking, wait a minute, brother, this is still a little bit crazy. Isn't this exactly what Jesus prayed for in John 17? Make them one as we are one. If you're flailing out there today and you feel alone, you have a refuge to run to. Allow yourself to get close to God. This is what God wanted to have happen to us, is that we come into such a close relationship with him that we can actually hide in him. One of the most wonderful things that happens when we get close to God is that we are changed. Just an example from Scripture, think of Isaiah, if you will. Isaiah chapter 6, if you're taking notes. In the year that King Uzziah died, he entered into the throne room and saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated on the throne. Seraphs were flying around proclaiming the glory of the Lord, holy, holy, holy. And at that moment, when he was in the presence of God, he said, woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. He recognized his sin. And in the midst of that, by confessing that, he was able to get right with God, and he was changed. As we enter into that relationship with God, that closeness, that intimacy as it grows, we are changed. And he will meet us at our point of need. This morning I've already expressed my pain at seeing Pastor Doug leave his position here. Scripture promises that he will help us with our grief process. If you take a look at Psalm 30, a psalm that talks about having victory over our enemies, paraphrased, he will take our mourning and turn it into dancing and give us eternal joy. The grief, the pain, the anguish that we have in our lives, he will take that and work with us and turn that into joy, to dancing, to rejoicing. And the adjective is forever. How long does it take to go through the grief process? It's different for each one of us. But the Lord is there to help us. We must turn to God. The second direction that I'd like us to think about this morning that will help us, we find in the second half of that passage, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, most of the time when we think about the Good Samaritan, we think about somebody outside the wall, somebody who comes alongside and helps. Generally, somebody who's not welcomed by the Jewish community as the Samaritans weren't. I don't want us to make that full step right away. I want us to make a partial step. Our first neighbors are our brothers and sisters in the pews. Everybody, take a look around. Look and see who's in the pew with you. Carol, look back at CJ, wave. Amy, hi there back there. Tim, look around and see who's here. These are our neighbors. You know, at a transition time like this in the church, this would be the perfect time to start fighting. We're emotional. We've lost our senior pastor. He's moved on. Things seem to be changing. Things seem to be unstable. This would be the most wonderful time for us to just start causing problems. Marvin, I'm going to pick on you this morning because you're right there and obvious. Marvin's our chairman of the Board of Trustees. Marvin could stand up right now and say, life is a banana. And you know Marvin would. He's just that type of guy. And I was going to pick on Don, but Don's hiding off stage, and so I'm going to pick on Carol instead. You got lucky. Carol could stand up, and she could say, life is raspberries. And Marvin may not like the way Carol said that. That would be the perfect time to say, hey, my mother-in-law is just flat-out wacky. And his mother-in-law would say, why in the world did my daughter marry such a nut? Raspberries? Bananas? Normally, who cares? If times were stable, we'd have it all on a Sunday and it'd be over with. But now it's drawn us all into conflict. This is the perfect time to start developing conflicts, and this is not what needs to happen. You know what happens is we're grabbing for things. We're trying to make things stable around us as things are changing. Pastor Frank has told us that in the midst of a transition time like this, we need to deal with our grief. And rightfully so. And part of dealing with our grief is finding, I think, solid footing. Just so that we can work through things. And that's what we need to find. We need to find our own stability. And our own stability should be not in fighting with one another between bananas and raspberries, but it should be in building each other up. Let me use an off-the-wall illustration, as if bananas and strawberries weren't enough. One of my favorite hobbies, and many of you know me, know this is true, I love finding hole-in-the-wall restaurants that are good and cheap. Unknown restaurants. And I just love going and exploring. That's how I found out about the Bangkok over on 53rd and Burnside. If you like Vietnamese and Thai food, it's inexpensive and awesome food. Some of you nod your head. Well, this one restaurant I will never, ever forget. It's in San Francisco. I don't know the name of it, but it's a little Greek delicatessen in the heart of Chinatown just outside the financial district. When Glenn and I moved to the Bay Area after attending Anderson, I worked in the banking industry, and I was sent to school in the financial district in San Francisco. Once a week, I would go into the city, and I'd park my car in Chinatown, which was the closest parking lot to the building I was going to, and along the way, there was this restaurant. And I was beckoned in just by the smell. It was an ugly restaurant. It wasn't, you know, a whole lot of decor. It needed a good paint job. But what it was, these Greek men, I think they'd been given a pizza oven for their birthday or something, and that's what they were using to cook everything, was this wonderful pizza oven. And so you think, well, you know, pizza oven, Greek people in Chinatown, it's kind of multi-ethnic. But the food was wonderful. My favorite sandwich was this foot-long French roll. They'd cut it, and they'd open it up, and they'd put about a pound of fresh crab. I know it's before lunch. Please forgive me. And then they put these special Greek spices that I can't even think of possibly what they were, but they made everything taste so wonderful. And then they melted cheese, stuck that in the pizza oven. And when they were done, they put fresh vegetables on it, and they served it. And in the heart of Chinatown, in San Francisco, this foot-long fresh crab sandwich was $4.95. You stop and think about how expensive things are down there, and what an amazing sandwich. Just a little hole-in-the-wall place. You'd miss it if you walked fast. Before long, the Greek brothers got to know me, and they knew I liked to come in and have fun. Well, this one guy, one particular day, said, you know, we've just been to the Benihana, and I can cut your sandwiches just like they do there. And he went and he grabbed a knife and he just brought it down on my sandwich, and that knife bounced back. My sandwich had a dent in it, but it didn't cut my sandwich. And it just merely missed his head by just inches. It just... Very sheepishly, he put the knife away, got another one, cut it, and wrapped it up and sent me on my way with a smile. But I think a lot of times that's how we are in the church. We don't sharpen ourselves with one another. We don't encourage each other with one another. We don't build each other up. What sharpens a knife? Steel. Steel sharpens steel. And so when we get together here in the church, we need to be building each other up in our spiritual gifts, in our knowledge, in our love for people. Who is our neighbor? We are in the pews. If you're taking notes, this verse is from Romans chapter 1. Paul is speaking to the Roman church. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Who makes us strong? We do to one another. We build each other up by our mutual faith. Who's our neighbor? Look around you. That's our first set of neighbors. And then, of course, we move on. Our second set of neighbors, and our third point, are the neighbors outside the walls. Many of you are familiar with Matthew 28, 19, and 20. You probably could quote this as I read it. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I will be with you always, to the very end of the age. We're commanded to go out and share the gospel. We're commanded to go out and make disciples. Ministry happens here in the church, yes. But the majority of our ministry should happen outside the walls. Where's our place of ministry? Where do you do your grocery shopping? Do you have a favorite gas station attendant that you go to? Where do your kids go to school? What restaurants do you go to? Are your kids involved in sports? Are you involved in clubs? You sit next to somebody captive on the ski lift in Mount Hood Meadows. And that's a 20-minute ride up the ski lift. As an example of this, I want to refer back to something that Doug said about 3 weeks ago. Do you remember who he said he had a ministry with? Anybody? What was that? The people in the bar. But more precisely, if you remember, he said his ministry was to the waitresses and waiters of the city. They have so many different restaurants that they attended, that they went and ate at, that many of them knew them. They looked forward to Doug and Terry coming in. Their ministry was to waiters and waitresses. And it was at the karaoke place where that he was able to pray for a waitress and her concerned situation, whatever it was. Ladies and gentlemen, ministry happens where we're at. Ministry doesn't always have to be sharing the gospel, though. You can actively be showing the gospel. I have to make a confession. And my wife will tell you this is true. And I think I've shared this once before. I hate Disneyland. I just have never gotten into it. There's just, my family will go and they will spend a week at a time there. They will love every minute of it. By the second day, I just want to sit by the pool and enjoy the sunshine. Ugh. This one particular day, however, we were in New Orleans Square. Don't look at me like that. I know you love Disneyland. I was just coming off the train. And I was watching this family come up the steps. It was three very, very small children, all of them that looked like they were under five, a mother, and then a grandmother. They had a stroller built for two and diaper bags galore plus purses, and they were trying to make it up the stairs there at New Orleans Square to get on that train. The train, I had just gotten off the train, and you know, trains there at Disneyland, they don't stop there for long. It's just enough really to check people on and for them to make sure everybody's safe, and then they're off. Well, these ladies really wanted to make the train. And I spoke to the grandmother who was pushing the stroller for two, child walking with one hand, mom had kids in one hand and bags all over. I said, if you'll let me carry your stroller up, I'll just let you race up the steps and we'll make that train. And she looked at me as if I had said horrible things to her. Here's this strange, short, fat guy asking to carry her stroller. If there's nothing more weird in the world than having a short, fat guy offer you to carry your stroller. I think the pain of having children screaming and yelling and then wanting to make the train got the best of her and said, okay. I grabbed that stroller and I raced it up the stairs for her. And I actually beat them up the stairs and they made the train. And they thanked me profusely for doing that. Just a simple act of kindness is living the gospel. Now I realize that if I were to tell this in my own words, as I am, I would say that's doing ministry in adverse surroundings. Walking life-size mice, strange ducks, creatures of unknown kinds. What the heck is figment anyway? I'm not dragon with the things. I'm not exactly sure. But ministry can happen wherever you're at. And that's what we need to be thinking about. As we think about our direction, we need to look to God, get close to Him, build that relationship, let that flow down into our relationship with one another, and use that as we reach out into the community. Remember taking Christ to the city? Does that phrase sound familiar to anybody? Now, the more those of you who have probably already thought about this said, well, Pastor Joel, how is this different than what Doug was preaching? It's not! Do you remember at the beginning when I was talking about the fork in the road? He said, the path was known to us. It's something we already know. It's something we're already called to do. It's something that we're already living. We need to continue to go down that path until we hit the intersection where our next senior pastor is going to show up. We need to continue on business as usual. But this is a wonderful time to draw closer to the Lord, to draw closer to one another, to draw strength from one another as we draw strength from the Lord. We are in a transition time. This is a time that we do need to be seeking direction from one another. If the pulpit committee can come forward, please. Don't be shy. As Val walks the other direction. This morning, they'd like to enlist you in evaluating the situation right now at our church. Carol, why don't you pick it up from here?
come so maybe you can hear me better. We have had a meeting with one of the state coordinators, Pastor Chuck Ellis, and he has given us many pointers and both printed information and also verbal encouragement instruction. And one of the primary things was what I announced at first, that we really earnestly, I can't think of enough adjectives to tell you how much we want your prayer as we enter on this journey, because without God's direction, we'll be lost. So that's the primary thing. The first step that we're taking, other than seeking your prayer support, is we have a survey that we would like each person of voting age in the church, which is 16 on up through however, and actually Pastor Val has already worked on a special survey with the younger youth, but we have a survey that we want each of you to take today, and we would like it back as soon as possible. Because within 2 weeks, we would like to have another meeting to compile the information that you've given us and to, with it, determine the values that we have in our church, and which will help us to know who would be a person who would be qualified, not qualified. There are tons of them, I'm sure, that are qualified, but God has someone for us. And we want to find that person. And so we have the surveys to pass out. There are several questions. They're not hard, shouldn't take you very long. There's a place for comments if you want to write suggestions. And to tell the truth, we are all open to. We also have Dave Fletcher on our team, and he's not here this morning, but I. You're more than welcome to talk to any one of us with ideas, with thoughts, with, you know, whatever. But if you could have these returned next Sunday, if possible, or before, we'll have a box in the back that you can drop them into, or you can give them to any one of us. Do any of you have something you'd like to add to that? Okay, I think then that what we'll do as we leave, we'll distribute these to you, and we truly value every opinion, all the opinions that we want. It tells us, oh, just let me read a few of the questions to get an idea. It's nothing hard, but it's something that will give us an idea of what you see as important. How do you rate the church friendliness to visitors, for example? How do you rate the evangelistic outreach? And there's numbers from 5 through 0, and the code is up here. There's a place. We do not want any names. All we want is just your thoughts. So...